Good morning. My name's David. There are times in life when you are entering a new season, or you just feel like a new season is just around the corner. If there is one thing that politicians and commentators seem to agree on as our nation tentatively emerges from lockdown, it's that things will never go back to exactly how they were before coronavirus. There are some positives in that. People are talking to their neighbours more than they used to. We have a newfound awareness and appreciation for the NHS and social care. I even read one guy who was saying how delighted he was that we were returning to a kind of a Jane Austen way of greeting one another with a gentle bow. And how good that was. I'm not sure about that one. There's also some negatives, undoubtedly. Ongoing challenges, not least to do with the economic picture, to do with the job market, but also how you queue and where you stand and how you sit and all these things. It certainly feels like we are emerging into a new world. And it feels a bit like that within the church as well. Technically, places of worship are open again from next week, but with a maximum of 30 people, socially distanced, and no singing. So really, those restrictions are still preventing us from meeting in any meaningful way for the time being. So when we do begin to meet, and we will get there eventually, it will inevitably look a bit different. And we need to get used to being in one another's company again. We need to work out what place online church has in the life of Grace Church and how we resource that into the future. So it's not all negative. In fact, I think online church, mention that one, whatever that looks like, will be a useful addition, actually, to how we serve one another. And people have stepped up to pray in a new way. I was so excited by our week of 24/7 prayer, which I thought was excellent. And so there's positive, there's negative. We are entering a new season. At times like this, it's futile to consider going back, because actually moving on is only ever the option that we have available to us. Even outside of the world of coronavirus, there are times when you can feel like you are starting something new. Or you have that sense that you are about to, a new season is coming. Sometimes it's just that a project or a job or something is nearing completion. Maybe you've been working on something or just been focused on something for a number of months or weeks or even years. And you just know, you've just got that sense that season is coming to an end. When Steve Petch was still leading Grace Church before God called him and his family to Woking, I was on Steve's team here and had been for 7 years. But I had this growing sense that I was about to enter a new season. Not that I was unhappy, far from it. If anything, it just felt like the job that I had come to do had now been done. I had that sense of closure. Sometimes God just gently gets you ready for the next thing. Going back more years, I went through a redundancy process with the company that I worked for. I wasn't actually made redundant, but I went through that process. And it had a similar effect. It was like God was shaking the soil loose from my roots, getting me ready for something new. We've been looking at the life of Elijah from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. The first season of Elijah's life you could place under the heading of the drought years, I guess. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. And those two prayers, they're like bookends for that season of Elijah's life. And the question was, well, what was next? What was the future going to look like? So let's pick up the story. Elijah has actually just hit rock bottom, and an angel has come and met with him and provided for his needs. So I'm going to begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 7. the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So it wasn't with great faith and anticipation that Elijah looked into the future. Rather, it was with fear and trepidation. There was a change coming, and it was not a change that Elijah had chosen or felt that he was in control of. Jezebel, the wife of the king, really the one who held all the power in the nation, she had issued a death warrant against Elijah. The future to him, as he looked at it, was nothing more than a deep, dark hole filled with threat and uncertainty. Seasons come and go in your life, and they'll continue to do so. It's one thing when you feel like you are plotting the course and making the decisions, but sometimes it's not like that at all. Change can be imposed upon you, seemingly by the circumstances. You get some news, something happens, you think, well, that changes everything. Last week, Joe was so helpfully looking at God's heart towards those who find themselves coping with depression. Elijah was in that place. He'd been running through life at a frenetic pace. He was under considerable stress, living largely on adrenaline. And in the end, he got to this place where his emotional tank had just run dry. He had nothing more to give anybody. He had nothing more to give life. But we saw that when Elijah ran out of gas, he ran into grace. When he was at his lowest, God stepped in, not with criticism, but with the very best level of care, meeting his physical needs, speaking tenderly to him, giving him space, giving him time to heal. That's our God. He's gracious to you. That's what he's like. When King David came across a man lying in a field, and he said, what are you doing here? And the man replied, my master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. And David said, well, he did that to you? Well, he just left you here. The man said, yeah, he just left me. I wasn't useful anymore. Well, David was a man after God's heart. And so he fed that man and he clothed him. He said, hey, come with us. You see, God's grace is most abundant when you are most in need. And what happened next for Elijah is all part of God's restoring him and getting him ready for the next chapter. He was giving Elijah hope. He was saying, there is a future. There is a next thing. Let's get you ready for the next thing. So in whatever way you might be facing a new season in the weeks ahead, there are lessons that we can learn from Elijah. Let me just give you five lessons that we can learn from him. You see, the first lesson that Elijah had to learn was to trust in God's timing. Once God had provided for his immediate physical needs, it says, verse 8, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, if you look on a map, you could walk that distance from Samaria to Horeb in about 10 days. So Elijah wasn't exactly hurrying, especially given that he'd recently run so fast that he outran the king's chariot. Here, now, God gave him space. Let him take his time. The time period, 40 days and 40 nights. It's a recurring motif or theme that you see right throughout the Bible. And it usually relates to a time of testing, a time of trial, or indeed a time of preparation for the next thing. So Noah was in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. There are times like this. These are times which are not exactly pleasant. God is testing and building your faith. There's a kind of emptiness, kind of waiting and uncertainty. And at those times, your mind can play tricks on you. You can be tempted to force things along, to give God a helping hand, so to speak. And that's how the devil came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He said, come on, Jesus, don't just sit around here. Make stuff happen. Force stuff along. It's very common for the next thing in your life to be preceded by a period of waiting. And it certainly feels like that for us as a church at the moment. I mean, it's just frustrating. I want us to be meeting again properly. So we're just waiting around. Now, God is preparing you. He's preparing us. And his timing is perfect. We must trust in his timing. You can have assurance. You can have peace while you are waiting for the next steps to become apparent to you. Because you know that even this time of waiting and preparation is part of the plan. It doesn't precede the plan. It's part of the plan. The timing is in God's hands. Take the pressure off yourself to run faster, to move on quicker, to get better, to force change. There's a timeliness. There's a peace that comes from staying in step with God's timing. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk, not be faint. So I always imagine that eagle just soaring, just climbing higher and higher. You see, it's an unwise eagle that thinks, well, God gave me these wings that move so I can gain height. I just need to flap. That's what I need to do. Flap harder. I'll get there quicker. Just flap. No, the eagle, he just rests just patiently on the air currents. Just senses, where's the air moving? It's over here a bit. Just over here. And without moving a muscle, it's taken higher and higher to these amazing heights. You need to be like that eagle. That's the person whose hope is in the Lord. Not in your own wings. I just need to flap. If I could just flap harder, I'm sure I could get things moving. If I just work more hours, if I just cut some corners, if I just pull myself together, if I just take myself in hand. Now, God's grace to you is expressed not just by his provision, but in the timing of that provision. Not just in the answered prayer, but in the timing of that answer. So trust in his timing. That's the first thing. Secondly, use this time to run towards God. It's not clear if God specifically told Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. The angel said to him, hey, if you're going to make a journey, you need to eat something to get your strength up. Elijah didn't say, journey? What journey? No, he had a plan. He was going somewhere. He took his time, but there was a destination that had been set. He was going to Horeb. And that was a significant destination for any one of God's people. It was also called Mount Sinai. It was the place that Moses had stood in God's presence and received the law while the whole mountain shook and there was fire and there was smoke. It was the place where God had made his covenant promise with the people, saying, you will be my people, I will be your God. See, Elijah didn't run around aimlessly. He didn't set his sat nav in the opposite direction. He ran towards God. Our God is a God of covenant promise. We live in the new covenant in Jesus. God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. Jesus fulfilled the law for you at the cross. Whatever you do, as you are waiting, just waiting for the next season in your life, make sure that you are running towards Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Make him your priority, your preoccupation. Come to him in worship. You're climbing up the mountain of God. Don't think, well, while I'm waiting for the next thing, I might as well put my faith on hold as well. I just kind of drift around. It's no point getting up on a Sunday morning now and just catch it on YouTube during the week, maybe, whatever. What's the point of staying in contact with my life group, which is in a sort of hiatus, really? No, don't become aimless in this season. Don't think I'll just go with whatever the mood takes me, just whatever TV advert, whatever trailer kind of catches my attention. Just go with the flow. Maybe I might as well have a drink. I mean, why not? No, don't be aimless. Use this time. It's uncertain. It's unpleasant even, but it's not wasted time. Be constantly searching out, detecting the rising air current of God's presence. What's he saying? Where is he moving? Is it just over here a bit? What truth can I lay hold of at the moment? You see, all the time you're climbing higher and higher. Once Elijah arrived at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, God asked him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And it's difficult to get the intonation right as we read it. We think, how did God say that? How did he ask that? I don't think God was telling Elijah off. I don't think he was being critical. After all, the angel had provided Elijah with the fuel he needed for the journey. So the angel was kind of complicit in this journey. I don't think God was criticizing him. In asking the question, he was saying more to Elijah than he was getting information from him. You see, firstly, he called Elijah by name. God had an intimate knowledge of Elijah. He knew him personally. More important than anything else was that Elijah was God's man. He stood in the presence of God. He knew God and God knew him. And God wanted to remind him of that. This was a question of identity. Who are you, Elijah? Secondly, in asking Elijah what he was doing, he was showing that he was indeed interested in what Elijah was doing with his life. Elijah wasn't on the scrap heap. God hadn't moved on. You know, oh, if that's how you feel, I'll find somebody else. No, it showed that God had a plan for him. He had a purpose for Elijah. Now, you need to run towards Jesus right now, because it is only in Jesus that you will find your identity, and on the one hand, and you will find purpose on the other. Realizing that your identity is in Christ, it releases you from all pressure. You don't need to be something. You don't need to achieve anything. There's not some standard of accomplishment that you have to exceed, otherwise your life has been a waste. No. God has chosen you and called you to be united with his Son. You are in Christ. Nothing else matters compared with that. God has a plan for the next season of your life, but frankly, if you miss it, or you mess it up, or you don't quite hear God the first time and there's a delay, do you know what? It really does not matter. Because, hey, you're in Christ. You're saved for eternity. But running towards Jesus also gives you a God-given sense of purpose. God has a plan for your life. If you are not dead, you are not done. You might not know what the next season looks like exactly, but you can be certain that you have a purpose in Christ. You have been appointed to bear fruit for God's kingdom, and that is fruit that will last for eternity. What a legacy. God is interested in your doing. So come near to Jesus and he will ask you, so what are you doing here, David? Put your name in there. What are you doing here? What are you working on? What are you doing here, Grace Church? What's the plan? I imagine it a bit like on the Great British Bake Off or the Great British Sewing Bee, which I've been quite into recently. Probably shouldn't have said that out loud. It's that, you know, that bit, the judges come over to the contestants' kind of work station and they say, so what are you making for us today? What are you doing here? It's a question of warmth. It's a question of interest. Just tell us what you're doing. And so Jesus, as he comes over to you in your life, he's full of grace. He's full of purpose. What are you doing here? Okay, thirdly, tell God about your hopes and fears. Tell him. One of the biggest lessons that I've learned in all my time in church leadership is that God is more interested in the journey than in the final destination. I always want instant results. I always think, can't we just jump to the end game? Can't we just jump to the conclusion, have it all done and dusted? And then I hear God whisper in my ear, where's the fun in that? I mean, literally, that's what I hear him saying. Come on, David, I want to get more out of this than that. I want to walk with you. I want to see you overcome every challenge along the way. I want to see you push through. I want to build a relationship with you at the same time. So as you are getting ready for the next thing, don't be passive. You're not just kind of like sat there on the sofa waiting for the instructions to plop through the letterbox. Then I'll just wait. Now this is a time to be in conversation with God, to tell him how you feel. Tell him what you are hoping for. Tell him what you fear. Tell him what makes you rejoice. Tell him what's caused you disappointment. That's what Elijah did. Twice, in fact. It sounds like Elijah had a bit of a whinge, really. Maybe it wasn't Elijah's strongest moment, but God didn't criticize him for his honesty, even if some of it wasn't factually true, even. Elijah said, I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, have put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's how I see it. And God, in his grace, just accepted Elijah in that place. He was honest. And then he set a direction, a course, for what Elijah should do next. See, in my mopey moments, I can come to God and I can have my own little whinge. Oh, we had so much good stuff planned for Grace Church this year. Grace Church Together, Connect Festival, New Day. Yesterday was going to be our outreach event with Nadim Ednam-Lafrousse, and she's going to talk about how his daughter tragically died from pret-a-manger sandwich. And we were going to do that yesterday. And we're connecting with lots of people at this time, but I just think, are we building relationship? Are we building church family? I want to get out of lockdown. This is rubbish, Lord. And I do usually manage to get from there to a place of some faith. God is at work in his church at the moment, like I think he's never been before. And he knows what he is doing. But my point is that it's okay to start from a place of honesty, to express your hopes, to express your fears to your Father in heaven. He wants you to be in conversation with him. So then fourthly, listen carefully for instructions. Have an expectation that God is going to lead you on to the next thing. Therefore, he will show you the way. He will open up the doors for you. We don't worship some fatalistic God who simply watches on as we meander through life. No, he sends his Spirit to you. He directs your paths. God said to Elijah, get out of this cave, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is about to pass by. God's instruction was to get into a place where he could have an encounter with God. That was Elijah's part, his responsibility, get into the place. Then if he was in the right place, he would encounter the living God and get the answer he needed. And the answer, when it came in a surprising way. At first, there was a powerful wind that blew across the mountain. You see, a strong wind had accompanied the rain earlier when Elijah had prayed and the drought had ended and a wind had came. And I expect Elijah thought, this is how I know that God is about. Yeah, the wind. I recognize this. I'll hear from God now and get the direction I need. And then the wind kind of died down, you know, like it does. And then there was nothing. After the wind, there was an earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. It must have been pretty awesome, if not terrifying. And I imagine Elijah thinking, of course, I'm on Mount Sinai. I mean, this is where God met Moses and the whole mountain shook and there was fire and there was smoke. That's what God does here. Okay, God, where are you? I'm ready. But then the earth stopped moving and the fire died down and still nothing. And finally, there was the gentlest of whispers. And Elijah knew that God was there and speaking to him, he just knew. I've known times when God has spoken to me during the dizzy heights of a worship celebration. More often, though, it's been in the quieter, surprising times. I can be in the middle of cooking dinner and a thought pops into my head. And at the same time, there's a little jolt in my spirit, like God saying, hey, are you awake? You need to hear this. Usually it's when I'm quietly reading the Bible and God speaks, not necessarily even out of the passage that I'm reading. God might speak to you in a dream. Again, you're looking for that nudge in your spirit. Even when you try and forget it, you just can't. It's living with you. It sticks with you. God's voice to you is gentle. Expect him to direct your path and open up the next season of your life. But you need to be listening. Or you can miss it. If you are listening, then God can speak to you at the strangest times. And you think, oh, I just feel that was significant. That just resonates with me. Be in God's word every day. Get godly men and women around you to bounce stuff off and let them pray and speak into your life. It's like Paul and Barnabas in Antioch in Acts 13. They're just there with the church. Just kind of getting on with life, but worshipping together. And suddenly God speaks. And the whole new chapter for Paul and Barnabas opens up before them. So let's all stay in that place, listening, expecting God to speak prophetically to us as individuals, into his church. Just shaping, just guiding us, showing us the route ahead. And then finally, expect God to give you all the help that you need along the way. See, new seasons are exciting. They can also be daunting. There's always a bit of that with change because of the inherent unknown, what we're going into. God is not just with you in the transition phases of your life to give you the new instructions, walk away. No, he's with you always. In fact, if there is a new season in your life, it is so that God can be a part of your life in a new, vibrant way. He's not going to leave you now. It is so that God can be with you. He's going to provide for you with every help you need, every resource you need, every step along the way. God told Elijah that what he should do next. He was not done being God's prophetic voice into the nation. And God also incorporated into the plan all the help that Elijah would need along the way. He needed encouragement. So God says, actually, you're not as on your own as you think you are. There are thousands of people who will be right behind you. He also needed personal support and companionship and someone he could pour his life into. So God directed him to Elisha, who would become his apprentice and his eventual successor. And we'll look a bit more at Elisha next week. The point is that God knew exactly what Elijah needed for the season ahead and was only too ready, too willing to supply it. And God will do exactly the same for you. He will amply supply you, provide you with every resource you need to fulfill the thing that he is calling you to do. Be confident in that. God is bringing Grace Church into a new season. We will still be us, like Elijah was still Elijah. But I believe that God is also shaping us for new things. There is stuff that we are going to need along the way. We're going to need resources, money. We're going to need gifting. We're going to need leadership. We're going to need people. God knows what we need. And I'm confident that he will supply it because that's what he does. Now, that doesn't mean that it'll all be plain sailing and completely free from challenge for you or for us all together. In fact, God told Elijah to go back the way he had come on his way to Damascus. And that meant going through Jezreel. And that meant going right past the home of Queen Jezebel, who, in case God had forgotten, I just issued a death threat against him. And now God said, we're going back that way. There might be plenty up ahead that can make you afraid. But God knows what you need. He's your provider. He will supply every one of your needs and he will swat aside every threat. And it wasn't long before dogs were munching their way through Jezebel's dead body. Enjoy your lunch later. Ecclesiastes says that life is made up of seasons. And we know it to be true, don't we? As we go into the summer, as our whole nation is trying to work out how to navigate life, as we work out what our own part is in that, as a church, in our individual lives, with our families, just be confident that God has got a plan for you. He's got a plan for us. It's for your good and it's for his glory. There were still some amazing adventures for Elijah to have. He had more moments to come of trusting in God and stepping out in faith and doing crazy things. There was a future for him to walk into. It was full of God's grace. And God was with him every step of the way. And he will be with you just the same. So I'm just going to pray. I want to pray for you if you're in this situation where we all are to some extent. And let's just pray that we know God's grace in this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness, your love. I thank you for your grace that is poured out on each one of us. I just pray, Lord, for anybody here who's just in that place of thinking, yeah, I just relate to that. I just feel, yeah, there's a season change in my life, a new thing, either I've just stepped into or is coming soon, Lord, I just pray, oh God, they might just know a peace and a confidence in you right now. Just renew faith within them, I pray, Lord, to trust you for the timing. Oh God, I pray that even in this transition and working out the future, there might be a soaring into to great heights in the depth of relationship with you. Just come by your Holy Spirit, I pray. I pray for encounters with you, oh God, that just provide what we need, Lord, just to provide that emotional stability, that peace that we have in you. Knowing, oh God, that our identity is in you. Knowing, oh God, that you have a purpose for us as your children. Lord, I just want to thank you for what you're doing in us as a church. Lord, I just pray, oh God, that you'd continue to work amongst us. Lord, I pray that you'd be at work in power in so many ways right across this church, ways we might only get to hear about sometime later, maybe weeks later. But Lord, to know that you are working, that you are knitting us together, that you are transforming lives, that you are bringing breakthrough. Oh God, would you be at work, and would you give us wisdom, Lord Jesus, to know how to press forward into the coming weeks and months. Lord, we want to submit to our government and authorities. We want to be wise in that. But at the same time, we don't want to hold back and not do things we could do that would be for our good. Lord, we are just asking you for wisdom. Oh, God, thank you that you are with us. This is your church, and you are passionate for us and for the mission that we are caught up in, to proclaim your name and worship you. So, Lord, would you be near to us on this day? We thank you, O God, that you are a God of love and grace. Pour out your grace upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.